All right, I got a free lunch for anybody that can tell me the name of Festus's mule. What was the name of his mule? Ruth? Okay, just see Brother Larry. He'll get your mule for you. All right. Oh, Ruth, yeah. Yeah, that's right, Larry. I forgot to ask him about it, though. So, Brother Rex thought we were serious, wasn't he? But take your Bibles. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to try to get through this tonight. And we are going to take a break, regardless of what Faith says. And we're going to take a break very soon. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, the War of the Ages. We come to one of those interludes again in the book of Revelation where John needs a respite. So much heavy tribulations and judgments, and God gives him a respite. God gives us one too, because we're going to be looking at chapter 12, the War of the Ages. 13, we're going to see the first beast, who is the Antichrist. And we're going to also see the second beast, who's the false prophet, heading up the false church after the rapture. And then we're going to see a scene of the 144,000. You remember they were sealed till God got through with them? Well, we're going to get a picture of them in chapter 14. God's through with them. And so they're in heaven rejoicing when they're martyred for the cause of Christ. So we're going to be in a period of an interlude. But tonight we're going to be in chapter 12. It's a chapter of war. War on earth, verses 1 through 6. War in heaven, verses 7 through 12. And war on the earth again, verses 13 through 17. So let's get a glimpse of the activity of the unholy Trinity in history and in tribulation. Remember the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We also have an unholy Trinity. We have Satan, we have the Antichrist, and we have the false prophet. So we're going to be looking at that some tonight. First of all, I want you to note War on Earth, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And what we're going to see is two wonders, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, and then we'll see a war in 5 and 6. Note the two wonders in this war on earth in verses 1 through 4. Let's read that. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Now, the wonder here means sign. There was a great sign. Remember, the Bible speaks of signs and wonders. There appeared a great wonder or sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. By the way, let me say this. In the Bible, we talk about dinosaurs, but that's a man-made term. They're not called dinosaurs. They're called Leviathan and the Behemoth in the Bible. And this here, dinosaurs is a name given to these large land creatures that were created with man on day six. They didn't exist billions of years before man. They walked with man upon the earth until they went extinct, began to go extinct after the flood. So they can't use that argument with us who know our Bible. And the Bible says, what verse was I on? Huh? Three? And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now let's break this down. We see here the first sign in verses 1 and 2. The sign of a woman. Now, in Revelation, we're mentioned three other women: Jezebel, the harlot church, and the bride of Christ. Now, this is who is this woman? Well, we know that the child is Christ. Okay, verse 5. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So the Holy Spirit takes us from the birth of Christ to the millennial reign, I mean, to his ascension and to his millennial reign, all there in verse 5. So the woman is Israel, the child is the Messiah, speaking of in these verses here, because of verse 5 and what's following. The woman bore the Christ, and again, this is not the church, because we are the bride of Christ. We're not the mother, we're not the mother of God. We're not the wife of Jehovah. Israel is the wife of Jehovah. We are the bride of Christ. Now, I want you to notice those phrases, travailing in birth. If I can find them again. Verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. Labor pains and giving birth. That speaks of Matthew 24 also, of the labor pains. This world is pregnant with judgment, and it's going to deliver one day in judgment. But she bore the Christ. Now, again, this is not the church here, because we're the bride of Christ. It's not the wife of Jehovah. This is the child here is the Messiah. Travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. Labor pains and giving birth. This speaks of a long-awaited Messiah. Israel has been looking for the Messiah for a long time. And those that rejected the Messiah are looking for the Messiah a long time. But he came already, and we recognized him, and they didn't. Now, got to be fair here. Some believe that this woman to be Mary. Well, she can't be Mary, because verses 13 through 17 tell us that she's persecuted in the last half of the tribulation period. This is not Mary. This is Israel. I mean, Israel tribulates in the last part of the tribulation period. And the second sign, we see the red dragon in verses 3 and 4. Note that again. And there appeared another wonder, another sign in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child. Y'all know what that's speaking of. Herod, right? Wanting to kill the Christ child when he came. So let's look at this here. The identification of this dragon is made in verse 9. Look in verse 9. And the red dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So the red dragon there is Satan himself. We see that from verse 9. If you just read a little further, you'll find out some of these things. And dragon speaks of intense cruelty. Red speaks of his murderous, bloodthirsty character. 7 heads and 10 horns relate to the first beast in Revelation chapter 13, who will come and lead a 10-nation confederacy, the European Union. And I don't know exactly how this prophecy fitting in right now with England wanting to get out but can't get out of the EC. But it's eventually going to be 10 nations in the European Union, and many good Bible conservative preachers believe that the Antichrist will come, be a Gentile, who will come from one of the, rise up among those 10 nations. I personally believe it'll be Germany. I don't have we saw the prototype in Hitler, and I just believe it might come from Germany. It might not, you know. But, and the crowns or diadems show his authority and power. We'll look at him next week in Revelation 13. And with his tail, he swept away a third of the stars of heaven. That happened, we saw in Isaiah and Ezekiel, when he was cast out of heaven because he wanted to be like God. He took a third of the stars. We don't know how many stars. They're innumerable, numerous stars, but they became, some are chained, remember, for a divine purpose in Revelation, and others are, those are the more wicked ones, the ones that habitated with women in Genesis 6. And the others are demons going about influencing, trying to influence believers and keeping the lost world lost. But this event is the revolt of Satan, which he took them with a fall of a third of the angels out of heaven. Now notice the war. This is the second sign or wonder we see in verses 4b through 6. And the Bible says in the latter part of verse 4, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered. So here's Satan standing before Israel, is waiting for the Messiah to be born, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. He tried, but God wouldn't allow it. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That speaks and other places of the millennial reign when Christ will suppress sin and he'll rule during the millennial kingdom with a rod of iron. And I can lay something more heavy on you right now, but I'm not. I'll wait till I get there. And her child was called up unto God. Now he takes us, see, from Herod trying to kill the child, you know, Satan through Herod, and then takes us to the ascension of Christ and then to his throne. See, all the way to the millennium, right there in one verse. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. Now, this is interesting here because this is when Israel, in the second part of the tribulation, realizes that this man that they thought was the Messiah is nothing but an Antichrist, when he allows Israel to rebuild the temple and the false prophet causes an image of the beast to speak, they're going to realize that they've been deceived. And they're going to flee to the wilderness. That's in Matthew 24. And the Bible tells us that it's a valley called Petra, P-E-T-R-A, already preserved, already for these Jews when they get there in the future. It's a really good place. You can't, no invading army can get in there. It's like the crevices are so, they'll be killed by the Jews before they got in there. But it's a place of refuge that God's going to take Israel in a part of the tribulation period to be saved, one third to be saved to enter into the millennial reign. And it's interesting, Brother Ray, you're in the Gideons, a lot of Bible societies have placed New Testaments in the crevices of Petra in the valley there for them to read when they get there and find out that Jesus was the Messiah. There is a more than just the Old Testament. So I think that pretty well speaks to that there. So this is the second part of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Tribulation begins with the first seal, but the time of Jacob's trouble, the more harsh judgments, begin at the last part of the tribulation period. And then we see, secondly, a war in heaven in verses 7 through 12. Notice the opponents here in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Now we're switching from earth to heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. The Bible says that Michael is the only angel in the Bible who is called an archangel. Other people try to make Gabriel an archangel, but he's never mentioned as an archangel in the Bible. In Jude chapter 9, they battled over the bones of Moses. Remember that? But here he involves them and their armies. This will be at the mid-tribulation period. There's war on earth, but there's war in heaven as well. The Bible speaks of here in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. Right now, Satan has limited access to heaven. That's why it says that Jesus, that he's accusing us before God, but Jesus is pleading the blood, if you will, and they are mine. The blood's been applied to them. You can't have them. So even right now, Jesus is pleading for you, our great high priest. But when he's cast out of heaven in a little bit, the last part of the tribulation, he's going to be so enraged that he's going to really unleash a terrible time on the nation of Israel in the last 3.5 years. Notice the outcome in verses 8 through 12. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. See, it backs up what I just told you. He has limited access right now. But he will be cast out right here about the second half of the tribulation period. Neither was there place anymore in heaven. And you have to have it this way because Job said that he pleads, he goes before the throne of God making accusation against us. How could that happen if he doesn't have some limited access? So it says right here, he prevailed not, neither was there place found anymore in heaven. And notice verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Now, he was cast out when he wanted to be like God, but he has limited access. But here he's cast out altogether, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Notice verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, and which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, for ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, so we see the announcement here of Satan's removal in verses 8 through 9. He has, again, from this verses, limited access. He accuses the brethren before God. But he can make all the accusations he wants before about Ken Burgess before the throne. But the blood of Christ has been applied to my life and has been applied to your life. And Christ will prevail. He's not going to lose any of those that the Father has given him. Amen? So he can make all the accusations he wants. But don't worry. He's not equal or greater than God. He's a created being. He's a created angel. And I just fall out with these preachers that get in the pulpit and say that, you know, there's a great battle between good and evil, and who's going to win, God or Satan, you know. They're not equals. There is no way that Satan can match the power of God. And so God will win out. But right now he has limited access. Verse 9 gives us five titles of Satan. He's the dragon, indicates his fierce nature. He's a serpent. Remember, that's how he came to Eve and Adam and Eve, a crafty character. The devil means accuser and slanderer, and Satan means adversary. There's no good name for Satan. In verse 12b, he announces a woe on the earth. He is now confined to earth to do his dirty work. He's cast out completely, and he's going to pour out his wrath on the nation of Israel because the man-child was born, the Christ-child was born that he tried to prevent from being born, and he hates Christ so much, and he's going to try to get out at the mother, if you will, or the of the Christ child, which was Israel, and they didn't even recognize him for who he was. And he knows his time is short. At this point, he knows he only has 3.5 years. His time is short. Till he'll be bound for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom, and then he'll be taken out of that after 1,000 years and be cast into the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the false prophet will be later on. So we see the announcement of the sovereign reign in verses 10 through 12. Praise breaks out in heaven as salvation and the kingdom is announced. Tribulation believers have victory over Satan in a threefold method. Those that get saved during the tribulation period that are not saved in the church age, they have a threefold victory. Number one, the blood of the Lamb. Same way we do. The blood has been applied. Now, I got to correct something here that my friends say all the time. I hear people say, plead the blood. No, Christ is pleading the blood. Amen? We are never, as believers, told anywhere in the New Testament to plead the blood of Christ. He does that, right? He's applied the blood to us. And then their testimony that Jesus is Lord and victory over their martyrdom. Let me speak a word about judgments in the Bible. There are 6 judgments of Satan in the Bible. Him being put out of heaven originally. The judgment pronounced by God in Eden, right? You're going to crawl on your belly. And the first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, he's going to bruise your head, but you're going to bruise his heel. Christ is going to come out of the grave, but he's going to bruise your head, be defeat you right there. And then number 3, his judgment on the cross, right? Not only did he want to keep Jesus from being born, he wanted to keep him from the cross. And then number 4, judgment against Satan is being cast to the earth at the mid-tribulation period that we see here in our text. And number 5, he's going to be confined to the abyss during the millennial reign. There are people today who do not believe in the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial return of Christ. They think they're all millennialists. They believe we're already in the kingdom. And I got something to say for them folks. They need to go see a head shrink, and very quickly. because you know that we're not in the millennium, right? There is no way. But he's going to be confined. And then number six, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. And we see that in Revelation chapter 20. Now, let's finish this war with war on earth again in verses 13 through 17. Notice the antagonist here in verse 13. He says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which has brought forth the man-child, the nation of Israel. He unleashes wrath upon Israel like never been before." You thought Hitler was somebody. This guy's going to be 800 times worse than Hitler. And we're going to be in heaven, okay? We've been raptured before the tribulation period. And then we see the asylum, verse 14. The Bible says, "And the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into Petra, into her place." Israel's not going to be given actual wings and a great eagle, but that speaks of the swiftness and the ability to get to Petra. Nothing's going to heed them or stop them from getting to Petra. We see in Zechariah as Petra, "unto her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time," 3.5 years, the last part of tribulation, "and from the face of the serpent." Speaks of rapid flight to Petra. Petra is Basra in the southern Palestine. They go. If you read Zechariah, you see Zechariah chapter 12 through 14, when Christ sets his feet on the Mount of Olives at his actual second coming, when we come with him. And Brother Ray spoke about that the other week. At the rapture, he comes for us. We go to heaven, salvation. But 7 years later, we come with him. And he's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. I believe it's going to be the same place he left from. And he's going to march toward Basra. This is what they're talking about, Basra or Petra. Now notice the attack in verses 15 through 17. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, with Israel, and when he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which is to keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." He will unleash a flood, apparently, in some kind of way, to try to flood them out of Petra, out of Basra, out of their protection. But God will allow the flood. God's going to cause the earthquake to open up the earth, and it's going to swallow the flood or engulf the flood, okay? So he's unable to destroy them, and he goes after her offspring, who did not flee. One third of Israel will survive in Petra, and they will go to the millennial reign. Zechariah 13:8. It is this group that Christ rescues when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah says one third will enter the millennial reign. The others that didn't flee to Petra will not survive. And so this is the war of the ages. You know, we think about all these wars we have and how bad they are and how many men have been killed. What figure did y'all finally come up with as you looked up this past Memorial Day, maybe since World War I or World War II? How many men and women now, that's hard for me to inject there, but how many people have been killed in wars? Anybody look that up? Okay, that's your homework, okay? And you can look that up. So it's going to be a terrible time, but we're going to be in heaven. Remember, we're raptured back in Revelation 4. This is Revelation 12. It's talking about the midpoint of the tribulation period. And it's going to be terrible for those that reject Christ. Not only eternal hell, but to go through what they're going to have to do. I mean, think about this. We lived a good life down here, and we go through tribulations on our journey toward heaven, but they're going to have to go to hell to go to hell. You ever thought about that? They're going to have to go through hell to get to hell. And it's going to be terrible for them that know not Christ. Father, as our musicians come tonight, there may be one here tonight that Thank you. First of all, thank you for this great chapter that lays out this prophetic plan for us with Satan and Israel and the Messiah and things that are going to happen about the mid part of the tribulation period. And thank you, Father, that we have a roadmap. We who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, Father, will be spared from this. But yet we know that if we're mistaken and we're going to go through the tribulation period, the one sign we need to look for is the man who comes on the scene and allows Israel to rebuild the temple. That happens and we're still here. We've missed it. We've missed our prophetic view of the pre-tribulation rapture. But either way, we're going. And so, Father, we just thank you for sparing us for the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, you've not appointed us to wrath. A few verses before that, it says the day of the Lord. You've not appointed us to tribulation period, but to obtain salvation. And we thank you for that. And what a great motivator it is for us to tell others, to share the gospel with others and about things to come. This is why prophecy is given. Remember back in Revelation chapter 1, these prophecies are meant to bless us and meant for us to share that blessing with other people. Well, help us not to be like people who call themselves a pan-millennialist. It's all going to pan out one day. I don't care. But Lord, we want to know exactly what's going to happen. And so maybe tonight there's one here without Christ. Maybe they've been coming to church. Coming to church don't make you a Christian, but I believe if you are, you're going to want to come. And so, Father, we pray tonight, if there's one here that has never repented of their sin, never trusted you alone in your work on Calvary to go to heaven, Lord, and never worshipped and served you, never recognized you as Lord, we pray tonight will be that night. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, Amen.